Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Over to the 8th chapter, book of Romans. Let's go to about the 26th verse. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And to whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we see here in predestination, to whom he called, to whom he justified, and to whom he glorified. I want you back up to verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed." I want you to listen to this part right here. "To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." When we think of a conformity, and we think of a predestination, and we think of a justification, we've talked many times about justification and sanctification and glorification. And I hope that you've been under enough of an indoctrination to keep those dimensionals separate and find a separation. I find that many times as we speak about things in a dimensional projection, that if we don't keep our dimensions, or I've even used the term plateaus, in a proper order and proper perspective, we have troubles understanding God. But when we think of predestination, predestination is a completed work. Predestination is a, when you think of the word destiny, we know that it would come from a destination. A destiny or a destination, and we say predestination. And when we think of predestination, and we say God predestined us, we read that here in the Word. We can go over to first chapter in Ephesians and find that we're predestinated in Christ. And to be predestined means that there's something that is set in order, something that's set in a course, something that is set in concrete, so to speak, that it's going to be that way. Every individual sitting in here tonight is predestinated through the foreknowledge of God. And you say, well, what is it? One is predestined to eternal life with Christ Jesus. We're all predestined to eternal life. Everyone has eternal life. Another one may be predestined to conform to the image of the beast or the fallen or the sin nature. And they're predestined to hell. So we find that many people have troubles with comprehending predestination. But here, as we read and want to understand something that's predestinated, it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called," back up one to 29 verse, "for whom he did foreknow." Foreknow goes into, again, predestination, or a foreknowledge, a foreknowing, before knowing. Knowing things before they happen. So we got to get out of the terminology or thought of natural man or natural mind. Before, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Two, this is what he predestinated. Two, listen, this is so important. To be conformed to the image of his Son. The reason of a predestination is to conform to the image of his Son. So let me ask you this. Can we conform to the image of his Son to make our predestination? No, it's impossible. But the only way that we can conform to the image of the Son is in predestination. So the Bible says to make our calling and our election sure. And you think, well, what does that mean? So we know that there is a calling, and we read about it right here. Again, right after we spoke about, he said that he called. And whom he called, them he justified. And in whom he justified, he also glorified. So we find a dimensional progression of a work of Christ, and a work that should be applicable or to apply within your life. So when we think of, again, predestination, or we think of a destination, we think of this predestination. If we're predestined to conform to the image of God's Son, then what does that mean? It means that there will be a conformity within our life to the life of Jesus, or to the life of Christianity, to the life of Christ. What kind of life is that? It's a crucified life. It's a sacrificial life. It is a life that he said it was appointed. He was very acquainted with grief and suffering, is what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. So we think, well, if we think of predestination, and we think, well, it's finished. We think of justification. Now we talk about justification, sanctification, glorification. And if we just hear what we read in the scriptures here about being glorified. Glorified is a word of a application to now. And glorification, when we think of the glorification, we're talking about the work of the glorification. So, have we seen the glorification? The glorification is that inward work of the glory, the Christ within, being made manifest in the outer garment of iniquity, this fallen part, the sinful image, or the darkness. The Bible says, light being veiled within the darkness. So we think of the darkness being the outer garment of iniquity, the fallen image, the sinful image, the first birth, this manly part. And we think of it as being that, the image of iniquity, but then when we think of the glorification, and we think of it in the completed work, that is the part that's going to be glorified. You see, the inward quickening of the Christ is already the glory of God. It does not need to go through a glorification because it is the glory of God. And we are God's glory in the predestination of God, but not in the first birth. In your first birth, you're wretched, you're wicked, you're evil, you're immoral, you're ungodly. There's nothing good I could say about your first birth. I know when a little baby's born in the natural, and they look at it and they think, oh, how beautiful. You know, it's beautiful. And see, it is a shadow of the things to come. It is a shadow of the spirit life and the spirit world. So yes, there really is beauty in those things. In the innocence of life, we see it. But it doesn't even show. It falls so short of really showing what real life is. You see, as the flower comes in a beauty, the flower shows its beauty and it comes forth out of the ground and it blossoms out. You think, how beautiful. That is the expression of beauty. Well, it's a shadow of what real beauty is. But that flower, the Bible says, fadeth away. It fadeth away and it goes to nothing. The little baby is again, a beautiful thing. But then it ages and grows old and it goes to corruption. So that can't really be the real definition of what we would say beauty really is. But those things are showing us an example, or showing us of something as a typical thing of to get a glimpse into the real spirit world. Because see, in the spirit world, there is no aging. There is no fading away. There is no death. There's no dying. And there's things that blossom there in the spiritual realm, and they stay within the blossom. They stay within the glory. They stay within the strength. They stay within the youth. There is no aging. There's no sorrows. There's no sin. There's no pain. There's no agony. There's no tears to be shed. There's no goodbyes in that realm of sorrow. There's no things to bring the grief and the animosities and those things that we're partakers of and are very common to us in our first birth. So again, when we start looking at the things and we understanding that in the spiritual realm is the glory of God. It is the Shekinah glory of God. And we look into the Old Testament, we see the first man, Adam, being a living soul. And come to the New Testament, we find the second man, Adam, being a quickening spirit. But the quickening spirit was made manifest within the life of what we say that first man, Adam, within that sinful image. So when we talk about the glory of God, and we understand the glory of God being a finished, completed work, and we find predestination being a finished and completed work, but we find a manifestation of these works that's got to be made known within the earth. Now we're going to back up for a little bit and go to the Lord Jesus Christ and think of Him for a moment. Now if Jesus would have came here and just walked among men and didn't do any kind of exploits, if He didn't do any miracles, if He didn't show something that was hidden within the veil of that birth of a natural man, they would have never known Him or known who He was. Now, are people going to come to know Christ because you go to church? No, there's many church-going people, and there's many people on their way to hell. Are people going to come to know Jesus because you go to church, or because your name's on the roll in a church, or because you've been baptized into a church or by water or whatever? Is people going to come to God by that? No. Would people have come to salvation if Jesus would have walked among men and said, "Hey, I'm the Son of God"? But He didn't speak that forward. He did down as it come down to the end of the trail, after He'd done many things and was being persecuted, and many things, and they had Him, they already had Him imprisoned, and they were going to take Him and crucify Him. And He said, "Yes, I am who you say that I am." And He unveiled Himself to the woman at the well there, the Samaritan woman, and let her know who He was. You see, but as a rule, He did not do that by speaking forth, but He showed it by a lifestyle and by what He done. Are you saying that there's a teaching called lifestyle evangelism? And they believe that you don't have to speak forth the Word of God, that you just live it before Him, and that's how you win souls. And you say, are you in agreement with that in part and in measure? I'm in agreement with it, with keeping the former request from the Lord Jesus intact. He said to go into all the world and preach the Word. But I believe in a lifestyle evangelism, and I believe that the Word that comes forth out of your mouth, even though it is written and we know that it is the power of salvation and the power of God, but we do know that for those words to have that quickening spirit and power within you, there's going to be a conformity to the Word. So when we think again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, He came here, and He let that inward glory of the invisible world, He let that inward quickening of that spirit, He let that attributes of God, He let the attributes of God Almighty, we might say, or Jehovah, we could say, He let the attributes of Him be made known and be made manifest within His life, within His actions, within His deeds. He made a marvel when He speaks. When he would talk. They said they never heard no man talk like this man. Why? It's because He was bringing those invisible things of a spirit world into a comprehension and a manifestation to mankind. So now as we're speaking about being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So again, when we think of the destiny and the destination, and we're being a predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son, how do we look at this? How can we weigh this out? Do we look at this? If we are predestinated in the Antichrist spirit, or in the, if the, like the Bible says, your father is the devil, so then, if you are predestinated and your father is the devil, then you will be conformed to the image of His Son. Who is that? That's the son of perdition. So if I see a predestination or in a foreknowledge of the son of perdition being made manifest within a flesh and tabernacle, or these things being made known. Okay, so then we come over to a predestination and a foreknowledge of God in Christ. And then there will be coming to the conformity of the image of the Son of God. Okay, so now we find that there's two children, and we could say twins being born. And we're speaking now into a spiritual birth. The Bible said that you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. So if you must be born again, you were born in your first birth again after the similitude of Adam. After the flesh and blood through the blood seed of a natural man going through the loins of man, and you were born as a natural man, and you would can even conform to the image of your father, which is a natural father, and you will see attributes and of positive things in the son, and you'll see attributes of negative things within the son. Spirit of inheritance passed down from generation to generation, the Bible says. Many of these things are generational curses. There's many things that you would like to think, man, I got this from my natural father. I gleaned this from my natural father. He's given me ability. He's given me skills. He's given me an understanding. He's taught me how to work. He's taught me how to do things. But many times he's taught you how to curse. He's taught you how to cuss, I might say. He may have taught you in morality. You see the curse, a generational curse, and then it goes from one generation right into another generation and another generation. Many times people do things in their first birth in the natural mind that when they come to the mind of God, they look back and it grieves them out of measure. And if it isn't by the mercies and the grace of God that they get hold of themselves, they would absolutely just about want to take their own life. I tell fathers when they have young children and when they have them still at home to be a father, to be a dad, to be godly, to be holy, to be righteous, and teach them, even though they made a part from that. Many people, I've heard Christian people say when their children are out in the dope and in the drugs and out in the world, they say, well, the Bible says that if we would raise them up in the way that they go, that they'll never depart from that. And I'm thinking, you never raised them up in the way that they should go. And that's why they're out there, because you were a hypocrite and you didn't live right and didn't raise them up right. And that's why they're out there. You let them listen to the rock and roll music. You thought it was just a little innocent fad. You thought it was just an innocent little thing that you'd let them go ahead and do this and do that. But a lot of times those little innocent things are taking and putting forth a spirit. And sometimes it gets a hold of a child. And if the child hasn't been raised in the way it go, it could get a hold of them and intertwine with them within that heart or within that spirit. Might be something that they cannot shake. I was thinking of this day with youth. They like to get tattooed up, and there's all these women and boys and everything running around there getting their tattoos and covered up. And I think as a youth and a kid, I had a state of mind and conformed to the rest of the children and the rest of the kids and grew my hair long. And I looked like a worldly kid. Thank God that I was able to just shave that off or cut it off and not have those things. But just think of marking up your body. Marking it up and tattooing it all up, there's something that you'll carry with you all your life. You'll carry with you all your life, and you'll come to a different state of mind someday, and you think, you know, this youthful zip and zeal's over, the lust of the flesh and these things, but then there you are, marked for all of your life from your foolishness and the things that you've done. I know a minister, talked with him here a couple years back, covered up with tattoos. And he was talking about, I believe it was Brother Paul said, talking about his body was marked. He wasn't speaking of tattoos, speaking of his beating and his stripes. And this man said, well, you know, my body's marked from the sin and the things that I was out in. But he regretted it. Found himself trying to cover himself up because it brings a thought. It brings a thought. The way you look, the way you dress, the things that you do brings a thought within people. So why do we say this? We're speaking about conforming to the image of the Son. You say, well, if we want to conform to the image of the Son, maybe we need to grow beards and maybe we need to grow long hair. Is that how we conform to His image? I know a lot of real wretched dope addicts that look like Jesus of these artists and what these pictures make Him look like. Is that what we mean by conforming to His image? What image are we conforming to? See, the Bible said that He came in the image of the sin nature. So if you want to conform to the image of the sin nature, then yes, grow your hair out long, grow your whiskers out, and look like Jesus did when they put Him on the cross. And you'll look like the image of the sin nature. That's what the Bible says. So that's surely not the image that they're asking us to conform to here. When they're asking us to conform to the image of the Son, what is that image? What is that image, or the invisible image, we might say? So then we start rending veils of dimensional barriers once again. And we start finding out that the things that the Lord Jesus was conforming to was the things of the Father. or we say the things of the spirit world. And he brought these things of this spirit world, of this invisible world, of where we would not understand or comprehend what love is until we found it in the spiritual realm. We wouldn't know how to understand the attributes of God until they were made manifest in Jesus. So he loved the spirit life and the Father so much that he took the image of the sin nature and he smited it on the cross of Calvary. Bible tells us and shows us the shadow in the Old Testament, the serpent being put upon the pole for the healing of the people and of the nations, being typical of Christ going to the pole, going to the cross of Calvary. So, if he predestined you to conform to his image, then we say, well, how do I know, Brother Rob, if I'm predestinated in God? How would I know that I'm predestinated in God, that I have eternal life? Could I have eternal life with Christ without being predestinated? No. He said foreknowing here. He said for them he foreknew. What does he mean by foreknowing? The Bible says that, again, if we go back over and we think of Joseph, did not know Mary. He did not know Mary until after she brought forth the Lord Jesus. The Bible talks about a knowing about Adam and Eve, and Adam knowing Eve and bringing forth Cain and Abel. So we take the knowing into a relationship. And it says, for them he foreknew. And what is this foreknowing there that he foreknew? For in the predestination and in the foreknowledge of God, there was a relationship. And the Bible said, he saved you when you were yet still within your sins. And you say, well, when did I begin to sin? Is it after I got old enough and mature enough? The world or the people of the church world talk about accountability. And they say that this individual is not lost because he's never came to an age of an accountability. And they say that this person would not be because they're not accountable because they don't know. And they say, do you agree with that? Yes and no. I know that the time that the baby took its first breath was a sinner. And I knew that the time the little innocent child took the first breath that it was born into sin and in the sin nature. And I knew that this little child, even though it's innocent and full of life or innocent life or natural life, even though all that, the Bible would teach us to know that it was appointed unto that child to die. See, death doesn't come with a respecter of age. But that child had a death sentence from the day it took its first breath. That child had a death sentence the day that the blood seed from the father entered into the womb of the woman and made contact there with that egg and the cell reproduction. There was already a death sentence. And you say, but that was the beginning of life, and these cells started splitting red and showing the beginning of life. But at the very beginning of that life, there was also the beginning of death to that thing as the manifestation of what would be made known. So where do we look for life? Do we look for life through medical practice? Do we look for life through science? And science is frantically looking for the key to understand life. They're playing with DNA and they're playing with all of these things to take and starting to try to understand, and they're doing computer printouts and trying to come up with a genetic code of life. Because they want to have this eternal life and they want to take and for long what they call is life. But they're looking in the wrong area. We've already broke the code of the genetics. And it's real simple. It's Jesus. That's what breaks those things. And that's where life and life more abundantly comes. And eternal life comes. And people find themselves wasting time and wasting life in the things that appear. And in this natural world seeking after life. And the thrill of life. And the fulfillment of what they would call life. And there isn't no fulfillment to life, naturally speaking. It's all, the Bible says, a lying vanity. Can you tell me anything that Solomon did not have? And when God would give him anything that he desired, what did he want? More so than anything. And this was before he'd already been made to know everything or been made to have all of the things that he had. But what did he want more than anything? You remember what it was? An understanding heart. the thing that he desired the most, and God gave it to him, gave him understanding. But because he sought for those things instead of for wealth or finance or what the world had to offer, God gave him those other things. Why? Because he sought the kingdom of God first, and all of those things were added unto him. You know, the Bible said it's the poor that receive Jesus gladly. And it says it's the rich and answereth haughtily. And it said that it would be as hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God as taking a camel and running it through the eye of the needle. And I had a man come to me and he said, "Well, Brother Rob, you know what that meant, don't you?" And I knew where he was going. But I know exactly what it meant. But I answered him according to his folly. I said, "I know what you're going to go with. There's a gate over in the old country. We say in the promised land. And it was called the Needle Gate. And when a camel would come there and it had the burden on it, or the load on this camel, it couldn't make it through the gate, so they had to take the burden off of this. And it was difficult for this camel to make it through the gate. They had to take the burden off. But you know, isn't that a beautiful allegoric when you go to a natural type? That if you don't take the burdens of this world and the burden of this sinful nature and the burden of this life off, you won't make it in through the needle's gate into the promised land. So it's a beautiful allegory, naturally speaking. But you say, "Well, how do you interpret it, Robin?" Exactly like that. But I also interpret that it's as difficult for a camel to be put through the eye of a little needle as it is for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Why do you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. But God says that he could take the impossible things and make them possible. So I remember Brother Pike ministering one time and he made this statement. He says, "I know God could take a camel and he could grab a hold of him and stretch him, slap around this world, and he could run him right through the eye of a needle, make him look like thread. And when he comes out the other side, he could pop back in and he could be your camel ready to walk you across the desert." Because God could do anything. But what's the point here that we're trying to say there? Because the Bible says where a man's heart is, that is where his treasure. So when a man has money, and the Bible teaches that money, the love of money, is the root of all evil. Even though that the translation over in the New International Version says that the love of money is the root of some evil. That's not what the Bible says. And you say, "Well, you're just going to dispute over translations." No, I'm going to stay with the Word of God. And it's the root of all evil. There's not been one war that's been fought, or one life, or one blood that's been shed that wasn't for the love of money. Love of monetary things. The love of those things is where all evil has come and come from. So we're still talking about conforming to His image. And we're speaking of a conformity. So we understand that Jesus came and he brought us into an understanding of the attributes or of the invisible world. So now we're going to talk about conforming to the image of the Son of God. And the Bible says that now ye are the sons of God. So how do we know that we are a son of God? Because we conform to the image of God. Have you ever noticed when we go to the allegorics and the naturals and the natural types? I don't have no problem looking at Brother Randall's boy Joe and knowing who his daddy is. You probably don't have no problem looking at my son. So you could see it naturally speaking. The Bible says, "You hypocrites." You could judge the seasons by looking into the air or looking into the sky. And when there's a red sky in the evening, you could say, "Well, you know, we know that we're going to have a nice day tomorrow." Or if you have a red sky in the morning, you say, "Well, I know that, you know, we got a red sky, so we know that we're going to have problems today." And he says, "You hypocrites, you could judge the seasons or judge the weather by looking in there, but why can't you judge the coming of the Son of God?" So when we look at this and we could make natural judgments, we could say, "Well, this is his father and this is that." But why cannot we judge things to find out who their spiritual father is? And you say, "Well, Brother Rob, if I'm conforming to the ways of the world, and that Satan is the father and the god of this world, and if I'm conforming to the ways and the things of this world, does that make me conforming to the image of the devil?" Yes. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's not complicated at all. And you say, "But Brother Rob, before I knew God, Before I knew God, I did those things. Does that mean anything? What you just made. Think of the statement. Before I knew. But it's like I said, it's not so much you knowing God, it's Him knowing you. So if God foreknew you, then you won't conform to the ways of this world. You will conform to godliness and righteousness and holiness and virtuous things through the foreknowledge of God. It's not hard to know, but then yet it's the minister's job to perfect the saints. And He said He's made us perfect, that He's perfected us once and for all. But then if He's perfected us once and for all, then why did He send the ministers in for the perfecting of the saints? Because we got to bring them to a knowledge and to an understanding. Sin is not imputed unless there's a knowledge of it. So what's the minister's job? To bring them to the knowledge of the sin nature. Isn't that terrible? And you think, well, here you are. You're supposed to be bringing and preaching good news of the gospel and bring good tidings to man. And you're supposed to be bringing us life and life more abundantly and bringing us those things. But I can't bring you those things until I teach you the depths of sin and Satan. Why is it that way? Well, if you're going to find fault with the minister for doing that, let's go and put it back on God. Why did He put a tree of knowledge of good and evil there in the garden? See, this is what you're going to find out. You're going to find that everything fits together from the beginning of the creation of God. Well, why would God have put a devil there in the garden? That's where all the problems came. This is where everything got goofed up. Why did He put him in there? If evil can't come to a city, lest I send it. Why did He send it? Why did He put the devil there? Why did He put a tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, He's already got everything outside of that realm. You see, there's everything already there. Those cherubims around the throne of God on a daily basis, a yearly basis, a monthly basis, however you want to say it, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So why would He want to make you a creature that would just be worshiping Him all the time? Let me tell you something. A man could take and buy a wife. We live in a day and hour, and many men have wives that they bought. They bought them by wining and dining them, we might say. They bought them by giving them the things that they desire. They got them by taking them around the country and taking them where? Into exotic places throughout and doing all these things. And they purchased them a wife. And that's all they've got. But wouldn't a man rather have a wife to come to him and to love him because she loves him and wants to spend her life with him? Wouldn't that be much better? My brother had a lot of friends, and he had a lot of money. But if he didn't have a lot of money, I don't think he would have had a lot of friends. Sad to say, isn't it? But it seemed like people would always be around him and saying, "Oh man, you got the nicest cars, and you got the nicest house, and boy," and they just always lifting him up and exalting him. And those are the kind of people that he encompassed himself around, that lifted him up. And he liked it. Flattery diggeth a pit. Men like that. They like to be flattered. They like to hear those kind of things. Bible says gifts pervert judgment. A godly man doesn't like it because he knows the root of it and where it goes to. He doesn't like to hear it. He doesn't like to do it, and he'll try to change the subject or go another direction. But if you see a man liking those things and keep building himself around people with such things, it's usually a man that'll be in the fall. A man that'll come to naught. So again, we find this tree in the garden of knowledge of good and evil. So we found two works there. We find good and we find evil. So when Satan came and appeared there within this tree, if your thoughts only go to a little serpent up in a tree curled up and somebody trying to get an apple, and you think the whole curse came to mankind because he's trying to get an apple off the tree, and we got a sharing love in God, and it's like, I don't think he'd care who's going to eat an apple off of a tree. You say, well, it wasn't the apple. It was just the act of disobedience that they didn't obey him. And it was the act of them being disobedient. That's not at all. That is the truth, yes. But it's the act of what that knowledge was that they took off that tree. Can you grow a tree with knowledge on it? And we see men as trees walking, and we see men with knowledge within them, and we see that we can go to mankind and we can reach out and take the fruit of knowledge from the intellectual carnal mind from man. And we can go to the schoolhouse. And they even talk about the little child taking the apple to the teacher. And you hear the little stories all the way through life. and you know that these things are all typical of something, and you go to the tree of knowledge, to our education system right here in America, and you get the knowledge. And it's the knowledge of good and of evil. And it's the evil mind of the intellectual mind of mankind that brings loss of life and death. So we find mankind again, as I made a statement, drastically seeking after life. They're also drastically seeking after knowledge. And they're looking for this knowledge to bring life, and they've come into an electronic age. But we can go and we can think of the Stone Age, and we think of a 1, 2, 3, a natural and a physical and a spiritual dimension. And we think of the Stone Age, and we think of man and how man lived during the Stone Age. And then we come to a mechanical age, and a mechanical age when it came in, we find automobiles, and we find steam engines, we find locomotives, we find the factories, and we find all the things in the ways of mechanics. And then somebody invented a transistor. And they went from the old tube type thing and started leaving the mechanics and going into transistors and showing a transition. And this transition went into a spiritual dimension. So we go the Stone Age to a natural, and then we go to the mechanical age showing the soul realm, a realm of transformation. And in this transformation realm, we find this mechanical realm, and it's a forerunner of the spirit realm. And we find that we come into the spirit realm, we find the electronics. And we find that as man is leaning from these things with the electronics, they're starting to probe out into space, and they're starting to probe out into realms. And just as we speak now, we've got an orbiter going around Mars, this red planet out there. And we think of out there in the heavens, and we think of the second heaven, and we think of this red dragon being out there to devour the child. And we find this mind that gets out there that's probing around this planet right now, and it's looking for water. Is what it's searching for right now. It said it's looking for liquid upon the face of this planet. Man reaching out, trying to further their horizons, trying to get out there. But there's a spiritual significance in all things. And we find the mind of Christ, and we find the mind of the Lord. And you say, what does this have to do with conforming to His image? These things are projections of a mind of man and a mind of God. And there's going to be a conformity to a mind. And that mind will bring forth an image. And there's a conformity within your mind of to a manifestation of an image that you build within your mind. And you can only be, God could only be what you allow Him to be within your thought. God could only do with you what you allow Him to do. You limit God. God is unlimited, but you're the one that limits Him. By the fruit of your thoughts, by the way that you think. God does to you exactly what you think He does to you. If you say God's going to cast me into hell, that's exactly what He's going to do. If you think that, if that's the fruit of the way you think, that's exactly the way you will be. And I would change your confession, and I would change your thoughts. If you remember when I was ministering down there at Bethlehem, I told him when a man came to me and asked me, he said, Brother Rob, do you have the Holy Ghost? And I said, I'll tell you one thing. That devil could have me by the ankles dragging me into the pits of hell, and I'm going to be confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a hypocritical way. I'm talking to you if you're making effort, and if you love God and you're sincere, you may stumble, you may stagger, you may fall, but if you truly love God and you're sincere and you're walking with Him in the best of your ability, not walking in willful sin and doing those things, yes, your confession needs to be whatever comes your direction, whatever comes your way, you need to confess God and godliness. I know the Bible says that you could believe a lie and be damned. There's many people doing exactly what I just said, and they live like the devil himself. They're out in the frolics of the world and conforming to the image of the things of this world. And they say, oh, I'm a Christian. And they think because they confess those things that they're going to have eternal life with Christ. But that's the one that believes a lie and that's damned, according to the Scriptures. How do I know if my confession is proper, my confession's right? Because He'll bring you the fruit of your confession. What is the fruit of your confession if you're confessing Christianity and confessing the Holy Ghost and confessing an overcoming life and confessing the ability to conquer sin and confessing the abilities to conquer the things that would be of the flesh? What is the fruit of that kind of confession conforming to His image? You understand that? So if I don't conform to His image, then I'm none of His. yea and amen. It's that simple. It's that easy. It's like a brother right now finds out that his wife is expecting, has to go get a blood test to find out if it's his. It's terrible, isn't it? In a world of frolics, a life of sin. But maybe we need to do a spiritual test on some to find out if they're God's. Do a blood test. You know, if the world is doing that to find out who the Father is, what is there in the spiritual realms for the same thing? You know, we got people sitting with the congregation. The Bible says that when the sons of God came to present themselves, that the devil was there also. So what do we do, Brother Rob? Are we going to start giving a blood test in the congregation to find out who their father is? The Bible said, try the Spirit and see if it would be of God. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says that we could pray and God would grant us the spirit of discernment, that we could discern not just their thoughts, but the intents of the heart, dividing the soul and the spirit. So, if there's a natural way to know who the Father is, wouldn't there be a spiritual way to know who the Father is? Yea and amen. We know for a fact. So what if we find stumbling and staggering? Is that just made perfect proof that their father is the devil? No. The perfect proof is that they, when they stumble, they get back up. A righteous man gets back up, but he doesn't fall back in the same hole. What if they're continually back in the same thing and the same thing and the same thing? That means they have a spirit of error. And the Bible said that God has not given us a spirit of error. So if we find ourselves back in the same thing and the same thing, that's a spirit of error. And where did it come from? The father, the devil. So what if we find ourselves continually going back into willful sin and willful sin and willful sin? We find that there's no shedding of blood for that. The Bible says that when they went into it with a conscience, and it said that the blood shed of bulls and goats, and it rolled those things back for a year. But it talks about the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ as a once for all thing, and took the remembrance even of those things away. So what are you trying to say? I'm saying that when you are washed in the blood of Jesus and you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, then He has filled you with the Spirit, that resurrection power of the Holy Ghost that gave you the power to become or to be the sons of God. And if He's given you the power to be the sons of God, then that Bible says also that He's made us more than conquerors. What are we conquering? If we're more than conquerors, what are we conquering? And sin did what? It brought forth death. Isn't that correct? So if we're going to conquer sin, we're not going to do that just by a verbal expression of faith. We're going to do it by a manifestation, by bringing the attributes of this God in our life and conquer those things that are sin. The Bible said sin's not imputed unless there's a knowledge of it. So when we come to the knowledge of it being sin, then we've got the ability to conquer those things. And we conquer them. And it goes to thought. We got to get our thoughts in order. We got to get our thoughts right. If our thoughts are not right, then our thoughts bring forth a manifestation. The Bible says the fruit of our thoughts. So what are your thoughts? My thoughts are that I'm born of God and a child of God. My thoughts are towards the grace of God in a merciful, compassionate way, saying, have mercy on me, God, and help me to conform to your image and bring this conforming to a light and to an understanding. Again, the Bible says light being veiled in darkness. So I know that I'm born in a corrupt image of darkness. But I know that this light is going to be made manifest in this body of darkness. And this light is going to be made manifest and be known to mankind, that they could see this light and follow after the light and find life, and life more abundantly. If they don't see it within you, they'll never find it. That's why the Bible said that ye are saviors. Because without you letting the Savior, the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus, and when He called you a Savior, it's because you're born of God, and He's the firstborn of many brethren. The Bible said that you're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And it says that I show you a mystery, Paul said, that when the man and woman marry, they become one. So I became one with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why I became a Savior. When I became one with Him, and the Bible talks about the three things within the earth that agree in one. So we're agreeing in one, and we came into the same mind, the same thoughts, and we're in this agreement, and I'm about the Father's business, and I become a Savior by bringing the Word of God to humanity. Amen. And people, they get drawn up, man. They think, well, You know, that's not right. There's only one Savior. That's what I just got done saying. But I'm saying it. He's the one that said it within His Word, Saviors in plural, and I become one of those Saviors just as well as you do. If you go to a man that's lost in his trespasses, in his sin, on his way to hell, and you bring the good news of the gospel and you talk to him and you shared the words of life and it was no longer you speaking but Christ speaking through you and he come to understand God and come to eternal life, you just saved him from hell. So if you save somebody from hell, then you're a Savior. It wasn't your blood that was shed, maybe, but you pointed him to the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. To clarify that thought, I got checked in my spirit when I said it wasn't your blood that was shed. You understand what I'm saying? Naturally speaking. But let me tell you this. When you're born of a natural father, you have his blood. And when you're born of the spiritual father, you receive his blood. You understand that? And it's royal blood. There's royal blood flowing through your veins, and that's the transformation. And that royal blood flows through your veins and it transforms you into the transfiguration, and you are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. So, got to make sure we keep all dimensions covered and keep them in order. Amen. I say this to make your calling and your election sure. What is my election? Are you God's elect? If you're God's elect, then there is an election within you that is going, and in foreknowledge of God and through predestination of God knowing all things. And he'll bring you to the conformity of his own Son. That's how you make your election and your calling sure. You bring the things, and when you see something manifesting within your life that isn't a conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you got to conquer that. Because if you are a child of God, then you will conquer. Because that's what's in your heart. That's what's within your life. Because you are a conqueror. There's only one thing at stake here. Is your soul. And this is where the warfare's at. And this is where the dispute's at for the body. And you see, is the dispute for this body, is it the body of this corruptible seed or the corruptible death that the dispute's over? No. Let me tell you, the Bible says and teaches us it's the seed that goes in the ground that must die, and it brings forth the one of uncorruption. And of this first birth, it's either going to die a death by faith and be buried in a watery grave of baptism, and you're going to be resurrected as a new creature in Christ Jesus by faith. Faith being that hope and faith being a substance, and it's going to bring forth something. A substance is something you can touch. An evidence is something that you can hold. If I said I was a millionaire and you might say, well, I want to see evidence of that. And I say, well, come on, let's go see my banker. And when he slaps it up on the counter and you're looking at it, there's an evidence. What is faith? But being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. It's saying it hasn't been seen, but there's an evidence of it. And there's a substance that's hoped for. And if there wasn't a hope, then there would be no need of having faith. So when we think of this and try to understand me here for a minute, that there is a uncorruptible, eternal spirit life. It's not seen through natural eyes of observation, but it is an evidence. What is that evidence, Brother Rob? In faith, there is an evidence of a conformity to his image. And you bring that conformity of that invisible thing that can't be seen into the image that it could be seen in and made manifest. And that is the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're being made manifest and being made known by what we are and who we are, by what is within us, that inward quickening and that glory of God. But there is going to be a day, brothers and sisters, that we will wit the redemption of the body, and this transfiguration will be made known in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than you could blink your fingers, this body will be changed and go through a transfiguration. This body will be changed into spirit flesh and will be made known and seen. So when we think of the second coming they talk about, and we think of the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that we will return with him. But they've got this thought of this rapture that's going to have to take place, or this catching away that's got to take place before we could come back with him. So we know that we've already been caught away in the Spirit, and our spirit is dwelling in heavenly places, and we're at the right hand of the Father according to the Word, and we're sitting in heavenly places. But if I am going to come back and rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, which I've already came, I'm back here on the earth now with him, ruling and reigning with him, and he's being made manifest and known to the people of this world. Because he didn't leave them for 2,000 years. You understand that? He didn't leave them here for 2,000 years for the devil just to come in and have his way with them and ravish them and molest them and do all the things. He's not that kind of God. He's never left and never forsaken. When he went in those 10 days there, when he saw him descend from the Mount of Olives, he didn't even leave them for those 10 days, even though there was the returning of the Holy Ghost after 10 days when they received the power. He breathed on them, if you remember, before he left, to even give them the power, being typical to the Shekinah glory of God, to the breathing there in the garden of the overshadowing, or the Shekinah glory being an outward thing. He breathed on them to give them that outward protection to keep them for 10 days. Don't you remember what happened when he went into the garden and prayed for 1 hour? And he said, couldn't you even stay with me for 1 hour? So how did he think he could leave them for 10 days? And in the 10-day period, he's out fishing and going back to their old business life. So what do we need? We needed a Holy Ghost, amen. We needed something to conform us to that image of God that dwells within us. Jesus never left. He's here within a many-membered body. He's been here all through time. He was there from the crucifixion, and he's been with us all the time. He's never left us or never forsaken us. But there's going to be a natural returning back to a natural Jew. They've been turned over to a stupor, being blinded in part. And this will go back to a natural Jew, and there will be a natural manifestation. There will be a natural Jesus, the same one that we saw walking among men, but he will be in spirit flesh. He won't no longer be in flesh. It could be poked and prodded and whipped and beaten again. He's going to be in spirit flesh, and he's going to set rule up in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule the entire world right there from Jerusalem. And he said, if you don't come and worship him there in Jerusalem, there will be no rain on your crops. And he's going to have all power and authority. But even at the end of that 1,000-year reign or that millennium, the Antichrist or the devil himself is going to be loose for a season, the Bible says, to see what he can gather in. So there's going to be people, even in a millennium, that will be disobedient unto God, even though they have life. Naturally speaking, they'll live a day, 1,000 years. They'll live to become that day's life. So there will be people that will be in over 1,000 years old that will rebel against God. And I say the battle of Gog and Magog. And this will be a time of Satan being loose for a season out of the bottomless pit, that he could seek to see who he could devour and he could destroy. And God is going to let him do it, for he'll get those that were numbered with him from the foreknowledge of God. And the Bible said that they'll all be bound together, and they'll be taken and cast into the lake of fire. That's when death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. And there'll be a white throne judgment. All the people from all through time that have died, through all the time that have died without God, will be taken out of hell. And they will be taken out of hell, and they'll stand the white throne judgment to be judged. And you say, well, why would they be there? Because God foreknew them. You ever seen a man being held in a place waiting for judgment? He's being treated just like the rest. He's there, held for judgment, in prison and being held. And then they're taken and they'll put him to his final place. So those people will be taken, and the Bible says that death and hell will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Still speaking for a moment, trying to close some thoughts up of the transfiguration. So we say that we have been raptured away already, caught away with God. Bible says we're sitting in heavenly places. We've been caught away with him. We're being made manifest with him. We're walking among the earth with him. When two or three come together in his name, he's in the midst. Now, you might have troubles with this, but I'm going to tell you, you have troubles with Jesus being in heaven. Think about it now, when he was here naturally speaking and he descended, where did he go? You say, well, surely when he was caught up in the clouds, he went into heaven. Okay, well, he says he's with us. So you can't dispute that heaven isn't here. Heaven is here. It's not out on another planet. And you say, can I see it? No, you won't see it with your natural eyes, but you can see it through spirit eyes. The Bible said we're encamped about a great cloud of witnesses. There's a spiritual life and a spiritual world all around us all the time. And you cannot see these quickening spirits that are all around unless you have eyes to see, or unless they are made manifest to you within a body of mortality. Amen. A mortal body. Bible said, beware when you entertain strangers, because you might be entertaining an angel unaware. What angel are they speaking about? They're speaking about the angelic spirit within. The Bible said the first man, Adam, being a living soul, the second man, Adam, being a quickening spirit. The quickening spirit of the angel of God is dwelling within me. Beware how you entertain a son of God. Beware how you entertain a Christian. Beware how you do them, because what you do unto the least of these, my brethren, is what you do unto me, because the angel of God is dwelling within. You understand? So then we think of angels. And there's angels that are seeking around. When Satan was cast out of heaven, took his tail around a third part of the stars, and he pulled these third part down into this earth with him, and they was taken out of the third heaven, out of the spiritual perspective, and they were cast out and they were cast into the earth. And they have this freedom. Why the blood is on the mercy seat and why that blood is being there, they have the freedom to roam in these dry places looking for a place of inhabitation. And the devil's, like I said, he cannot do anything. He is a spirit, and he cannot do anything in the way of kill, steal, or destroy in this dispensation of time called grace. Being a timely perspective, he can't do anything unless he can find a body or a vessel that will yield themselves to him, and he comes in and utilizes that vessel. Does that mean the person is possessed by the devil? No. You see, there is a soul realm, a second heaven where the red dragon was at. And in this second heavenly perspective, he could manifest. And so can the sons of God manifest. And we find this dispute, and we find a warfare, and we find a travail there in the second heaven. So, the second heaven is the middle wall petition, and it will be done away with. The Lord Jesus come in the second heavenly time, showing a middle wall of petition between God and man. And you say, but that wall of petition doesn't show good. I know it didn't show good. That's why it was crucified on the cross of Calvary and done away with, that we can have life, and life more abundantly, and spirit life. So when we think of these spirits, we got to understand spirits. So we find that these spirits are wanting to manifest in our thoughts. They're wanting to manifest within our mind, wanting to manifest within our actions and our deeds and our do's and our don'ts. So we got to find out what spirits they are of. So when we think of transfiguration, and we think of these spirits all around, and we think of the transformation, we won't understand the transfiguration until we understand the transformation, the translation, the finished work of God at from what he done at Calvary, translation showing the spiritual things. There's no sin, there's no death, there's no darkness, there's no folly, there's nothing in the spiritual realm of impurity at all. So we bring those things from the third dimension pool of the spirit world through the transformation of the mind into the second heaven, through the soul realm, through the warfare realm, where the disputes for the body at, and bring them through those things to redeem the body, or the transfiguration of the body. So, the transfiguration of the body is a completion or a finishing of the mysteries of God. It is the things that we're speaking about as mysteries to them that don't know. They're mysteries to them who it has not been told to. If I tell David a secret, Brother David, I should say, if I tell him a secret, it's no longer a secret to him. It was a secret before I told him. It may be a secret to you, but it's not to him. So to be make this secret known, to make this calling and election known, to make this thing sure, it'll be made known by the Bible saying that the worldly people, or that the world is yearning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it'll be made known to them. The sons of God will be made manifest. But the Bible said the son of perdition will be made manifest also. So we see gross darkness coming upon America. Gross darkness coming upon the miracles, the manifestation of the son of perdition. But at the same time, it's a small flock. And it's a few be there that find it, and the righteous scarcely make it. And we find that in this small flock, there's a manifestation of the sons of God. But it's a small number. And when they're taken out, the world won't even miss them. There will be a few here, mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts, that's going to miss maybe one of their family members. And they'll have all points bulletins out for a small few. It's not going to be thousands, believe me. It's not going to be hundreds of thousands. And yes, there will be a little stir, but they'll go on. and Satan will cause craft to prosper, and they'll go on and function for 3.5 years, and then there'll be the abomination of desolation. And when the abomination of desolation takes place, it's when Satan comes to the altars of God, making himself to be God. And when he comes to be made manifest, the pig upon the altar. And that's when the travail is going to break out, and the two prophets are going to be killed within the streets. 144,000 are going to go forth being natural Jews. And they're going to go forth in an evangelistic way for those people. Where are we at this time? Where we are now, we're caught into the heavenlies. We've taken on the image. We've conformed to his image now, but then we've taken on the image of spirit flesh at that time. And we'll be an invisible spirit. But we could be made manifest and known just as the Lord Jesus did. We could appear in a closed room and we could leave without the doors being opened. Because that's the same kind of life and the body that the Lord Jesus had. And that's what we have because we're the spirit Jew. But what will the natural Jew have? A body just like a natural Jew. And it'll have the Shekinah glory of God if they've been converted and born again. And it'll be in there. And they're going to be just like we are right now. And we're going through these things right now as a millennium because we have the power and Satan's been held back. As that 1,000 years it'll be for the natural Jew. And it's been held back for this dispensation of time of grace. Satan has been held back and he has not been able to devour you and kill you because God held him back by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Even though that minds and those thoughts from him could come to you, but he couldn't kill you. And we look for the type and we go back and we understand that when we go back and look at Job back in the Old Testament, there were certain things that he could do, but he couldn't kill him. And Satan cannot do that to you. You understand? But he'll come and he'll torment you. He'll come and try to prog you. He'll come and try to tempt you. He'll come and try to do all the things. He done it to Jesus. He's going to do it to you. Be smarter than him. Be from the word of knowledge. Be smarter than the devil. Quote the word back to him just as Jesus did. Don't let him convince you that you're a heathen. Don't let him convince you that you're a child of the devil. Don't let him convince you that you don't have the power to overcome sin. Don't let him convince you that you can't get away from the alcohol and the tobacco. Don't let him convince you that you can't get away from the filthy speech and the filthy talk. Don't let him convince you that you can't get away from the perverted mind. Don't let him convince you that you can't put away pornography and fornication and adultery and drunkenness and wickedness and evil surmises. Don't let him convince you of those things. Say, I am a blood-bought child of God full of the Holy Ghost. I've got the power of eternity and the power of God dwelling within me, and whatsoever I speak will happen and come to an existence. And I say, get ye behind me, Satan, and I got the power and the authority to speak life. Amen. And it'll be made manifest and you will walk in it. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.